God, He is good all the time. Say it with me. Say, He is good all the time. He changes not in my life. If there's any changing, it's me. I lost some of you with that last part. But it's true. He doesn't change. Praise God. Let me encourage you with something too. You know, it's easy to go through life and you've got things that are staring you in the face, and boy, you will feel like you are forsaken. You will feel like God's not with you. What do you got to do then? Speak what is true. Speak what He said and begin to praise Him and worship Him for His presence in your life, because that does not change. You can't change it. Praise God. In other words, those are realities, but you got to learn to bring those things over into the natural realm so you can experience them in your life. Praise God. Amen. So if we're supposed to be doing things on earth as they are in heaven, we should probably be declaring this stuff here on the earth. Amen. So let's say it with all of our heart. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we boldly confess who He is in our lives. God is good, and He does good to me all the time. He has been merciful to my unrighteousness, and my sins and lawless deeds He remembers no more. His goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. God is faithful. He is with me. He is for me. And He lives within me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He cannot lie. All of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Even when I am faithless, He remains faithful to me. God is love. He loved me when I was a sinner, so how much more does He love me now that I am His child? I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. God is amazing in us. There is nothing too difficult for Him, and all things are possible to me because I am a believer. The greater one lives on the inside of me. Lord, You are holy, You are worthy, and You are mighty. You are great and greatly to be praised. Amen, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Woo! That might be my favorite one. Because it just does something for you to declare to God who He is. Amen. You know, God is not a glory hunter. He's not looking, well, you need to worship and praise me and this and that. You know why He tells us to praise and worship Him continuously? It's because it's good for you and me to do it. It benefits us. God is love, and love is always focused on the benefit of the object of its love. So everything God tells us to do is for our benefit and to bless us. Amen? Well, we are studying the book of Revelation, and we took a little detour last week and studied something that we felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us on, but this week we're going to pick it back up in part 5 of the Revelation, not the Revelations. This is not a book full of the revelations of the Antichrist, the judgment, the bowls of wrath, the trumpets, and all these different things. The whole point of this book is to reveal to you and I who Jesus is in His resurrected, glorified state. So therefore, if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is the gospel. It's the good news of Revelation, amen? Not the doom and gloom that everybody has made this out to be. This is actually supposed to be positive and produce joy and positive emotions in us, amen? And that's why we found out in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who hears the words of this book and reads them. Means happy. Praise God, full of joy. That's what it should be producing in us when we study these truths. Now, it's kind of like, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, it's kind of like knowing when your favorite team is about to win the championship, praise God. Now, it might seem like they get down, and they get down by a few touchdowns or something like that, and it looks like they're losing, but bless God, when you know the outcome of the game, you're not sweating it. You're not anxious. You're not afraid. Because why? You know the end result. And God was good enough to ruin the outcome for us. Praise God. There is no suspense in what's going to happen in this game. We know God will make the greatest comeback in the history of mankind when Jesus Christ returns and puts all of his enemies under his feet. So that's what the book of Revelation is all about. So we've studied various things as we've gone through this. And one of the main things that we have seen is that we need to come up on God's plane. A higher perspective, entering through the doors of heaven, praise God, and seeing the things which must take place from His perspective. And from God's perspective, we win, and there is no losing. There is nothing but victory in the kingdom of God, praise the Lord. So we've studied many different things. Most recently, though, the last time we studied this, we talked about the Great Tribulation, which is that seven-year period, as many commonly believe it to be, that seven-year period that will happen in the end times when all these plagues and all these different things are poured out on the earth. And I told you, I'm not going to get into whether I believe pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, anything like that. I've told you before, I believe in pan-trib. It's all going to pan out, praise God. God's going to work it all out, amen. So it doesn't matter what we believe on that. What we can believe and put and hang our hat on is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells us this. We, say we. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we know is true. So whether we get raptured out of here beforehand, we're delivered from the wrath. Whether we stay here through the tribulation, we might just be like the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, that when all the plagues were being poured out on Egypt, we're kept to where even the light shone in Goshen when darkness covered all of Egypt. Now, you know, if God's able to do that, He's able to keep you from a bunch of different things. There's a force field around us, bless God, because we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Can I get an amen? So that's what we studied, is that all these trumpets and these judgments that will be poured out during the tribulation, even though they might be called in the Bible as woes to the inhabitants of the earth, we're not inhabitants of the earth, praise God. We're citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, to us, it's not a woe. To us, it's a wow. Amen. Something positive and something good is going to happen for us. Now, to the world, it's terrifying. And it should freak them out. And it should make them want to receive Jesus as Lord right now. But the fact of the matter is, there will not be everybody coming into the kingdom of God. There's still going to be people that will love this earth and that will have their hearts set on it, and judgment will come upon those people. But we're not appointed to that. Amen? Say, I'm appointed to salvation, not wrath. So now, we pick up in Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn over there. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, like I told you, we are not going to go verse by verse through the book of Revelation, but this week, I do want to camp on this 12th chapter, because to me, I believe it illustrates some things to us that we need to understand about our position in the kingdom of heaven and what God has done about the devil. Now, I'll be the first to tell you today, today's message will not be the devil's favorite message. He hates this sermon. He does not like us to unveil and disclose his utter defeat and dethroning, because he loves to hold on to the power that he feels like he has as the God of this world. But listen, the Bible is very clear that he has been defeated, he is being defeated, and he forevermore will be a defeated foe. So the title of my message today is The Defeated Dragon. Hallelujah. So let's look here in chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, that's not necessarily, that's about as clear as mud right there, you know, of what that's all implying. So I'm going to kind of give you my opinion on some of the things I believe that this is forecasting to us. The first thing is this. John saw a woman who was getting ready to give birth to a child. Now, the child is obviously talking about Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So the woman here would seem to be reminiscent of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who did physically give birth to Jesus. However, I believe the woman here is symbolic not just of a person, but of a people, of a nation, of Israel that was called by God to give birth to the King of the whole earth. Amen. So look at this, not just as Mary, but look at it as God's chosen people, the Israel God. Now, what we learn today, though, is even though God had originally called a physical nation, made a name out of them and called them Israel, today, Israel, according to the flesh, is not the only true people of God. Today, in this new and better covenant, every person that is born again, has the Holy Ghost living on the inside of them, is called, in the Scriptures, the Israel of God. So, it is not the ones that are chosen by God who are circumcised according to the flesh. Today, it's those who are circumcised in their hearts and have received Jesus. Praise God. Now, I do believe God is still honoring His covenant with Israel. He's honoring His original covenant, and God wants us to be praying for them and this and that. But today, we're living under a different dispensation. And today, we're living under the umbrella of every person, Jew and Gentile alike, that receives Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, is the people of God. So, that's what I see this woman as representing. But notice how John saw her. This is the part that should excite us. Verse 1 again. There appeared in heaven a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Would you say here that this woman was clothed with glory and honor and the loving kindness and tender mercies of God? Amen. How many of you know today everybody that has received Jesus and has Jesus living on the inside of them like this woman did is clothed with the sun today? Not S-U-N, S-O-N. Praise God. We are clothed in His righteousness and His holiness. And she had the moon under her feet. This is something the Lord showed me, is that in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that on a certain day, He created the two great lights in the heavens, which was what? The sun and the moon. Now we've come to learn, they might not have known this back then, but we've come to learn the moon does not have light in and of itself, does it? The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. Which helps us to understand something. When you study the New Testament, Jesus declared before the Jews, I am the light of the world. But then He turned around in another verse in the Gospels and said, you are the light of the world. How is that possible? It's because we don't have light in and of ourselves, but we are clothed with the sun and we reflect as the moon, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reflect His glory here on the earth. And that moon is under our feet, showing us that the glory that we reflect puts all things under our feet. Glory be to Jesus. And there was a garland of 12 stars around her head. Might we say that we are crowned with glory and honor, praise God, is what the Bible tells us. So I'm telling you, what we have in Christ Jesus as the true Israel of God today, I'm telling you, if you could see the way you look in the Spirit, you would be your jaw would drop. It hit the floor. You'd be like, wow, are we really that beautiful? Are we really that favored? Are we really that awesome? Yes, you are. That's the Israel of God today. Now notice this. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now we learned last time that these labor pains are used to describe the end time events that would happen on the earth, the difficult times that will come before the birth of the new heavens and the new earth, right? So what we're seeing here is, this is talking about a similar struggle, but I believe it's the struggle Israel constantly went through in giving birth to the Messiah on the earth. They were persecuted. They were hated. Nations would come after them constantly. All of those ites would constantly try to take their land from them, and they're still doing it today. So it shows that these are these labor and pain births that are coming on the people of God. Verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Now, even though the Bible makes sure to describe him as a great fiery red dragon, the devil has played on this and wants God's people today to still see him as being this great, terrifying foe. But you know what the Bible actually tells us when you harmonize scriptures? You find out that in the last days that we're going to look down, when all of this is wrapped up, we're going to look down and we're going to say, "Is this the one that troubled the nations? Is this the one that created all this ruckus on the earth?" And we're going to find out that he really isn't a great fiery red dragon. He's basically a zero with the rim knocked off. He's nothing. But guess what he has? He has the wisdom according to this world, and he's got a tongue that is so deceptive, like we'll see here in a minute, to where he could deceive even a third of the angels in heaven and get them to follow him when they're seeing God. You've got to be pretty deceptive to be able to do that. Very convincing, right? So when it says, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Now, we know that he got the keys to the earth. Adam handed over all the authority on the earth when he sinned in the garden, thus making the devil the god of this world. So all these things we see described in this verse describe the different spheres of his authority here on the earth, subject to interpretation. Not my point today. My point is this. Look at verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now again, that's convincing these angels to come and follow him. And notice this. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now how many of you know, I mean, it basically describes that dragon is sitting right there as that woman's getting ready to give birth, ready to eat that child up right when it was born. How many of you know we see that twice in the Bible? When the original deliverer was being born in Egypt, Pharaoh heard about it. We're talking about Moses. And what did he do? He stirred up Pharaoh to have all the male children killed. And of course we know God spared Moses and gave him deliverance from them so he could be the deliverer. Then, a few thousand years later, when Jesus is being born, Herod heard about that. King Herod. And what did he do? He had all the male children being killed. And of course, God spared Jesus on that situation. So what are we seeing here? The nature of the devil is to consume and devour at birth. If he knows a deliverer is coming, if he knows salvation is on the way, this is what he tries to do. Perhaps this is the reason we see such a great number of abortions on the earth today. Perhaps the devil is trying to devour the deliverers that would be raised up, the remnant of God that would be born here on the earth. But as we see from those other two examples, Moses and Jesus, he will never be successful in being able to kill the true deliverers and salvation of God. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So then it goes on to say, look at verse 5. I love this. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So in this short verse, we have everything from Jesus' birth on the earth, his life and ministry for those 33 years, his crucifixion, and his subsequent resurrection in one verse described, which is another time period when the devil was absolutely defeated. Right? So this is the way I look at it. You know, back in the 80s, for you boxing fans, you might remember this. You remember there was a guy named Mike Tyson. And you would order the pay-per-views when this guy was on his title run. And you know what happened every time? You'd pay for this pay-per-view, and you know what would happen? He'd knock him out like in a couple of seconds. It was just like, ding, 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 boom, boom, boom. Guy's out. Count to 10. We got a winner. That's exactly what Jesus did. I guarantee you the devil did not know what was going to hit him. Jesus is born, and boom, 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 boom. He's defeated. He's knocked out. Praise God. That's what we see here. Hallelujah. showing us there is no, there's not even really a fight. It's not even a close battle. When you look at what the devil is trying to do, and it might look like in the natural he's getting a few point lead, but I'm telling you, when you look at things from God's perspective, it's over. Amen. We already know who wins. Hallelujah. So then, notice this. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, most people believe that what this is describing is after Jesus came, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the church was born, that the church during this time would have a time of intense persecution, and God would always provide for them during that time. If you study the history of the early church, you come to find out they had an intense persecution that was coming against them, which, in my personal opinion, because history always repeats itself and the devil always overplays his hand, what's going to happen in the end times is we will see an intense persecution on the body of Christ, the true Israel of God during that time. It's not something to be terrified about. It's not something to worry about. But what we need to understand is if we have the opportunity, notice the way I said that, if we have the opportunity to be the ones that are here that go through that, it's not all that bad. In the natural, it would seem bad and it would be difficult. But if we were the ones and we were the generation that were chosen to go through that persecution, guess what we have the opportunity for? To be at the front line of a better resurrection. Because why? The things we endure here on this earth and we hold fast to our faith on will produce greater rewards for us for all eternity. So when you look at things from an eternal perspective, going through things in this life is not really that bad. It's an opportunity for me to worship God and lay up those rewards in heaven. Amen or oh me. Praise God. Now look at verse 7. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Say it with me. They did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Hallelujah. So the great dragon was cast out. Say cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the world, he has been cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there's two ways I believe you can look at this of what this war in the heavenlies was representative of. It could either have been referring to, and this is the way I tend to believe, the war that broke out in the heavens when Lucifer turned a third of the angels against God. This was what happened before Jesus Christ. Or you could look at it that this was something that happened around the time of Jesus' resurrection. Like I told you, I believe this was the war in the heavenlies that happened back, you don't even know how long ago. I mean, a long time, right? So what we're seeing here is there was a war and the devil has been cast out. He did not prevail. Now, I love Jesus' description of it. Look at Luke 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. This was the instance where Jesus told some of his disciples, not the 12, but 70 disciples, which is important, to go out and cast out devils, say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand, and heal the sick, right? And they returned. Look at this verse, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now notice it's the 70. You know why that's important to me? It's because if it were the 12, the apostles, then that would just maybe substantiate what some of these people in the church believe today, that only these signs, wonders, and miracles, this great authority and this great power came through the apostles. But by the fact it was the 70, it shows us it's not through the apostles, it's through the disciples. How many disciples we got in this place today? So you've got this same authority in the name of Jesus. And they returned and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now notice the terminology here. They were dumbfounded that, well, we've been able to heal a few common colds and yeah, we've healed a few people with bum legs and bum backs and different things like that. But even these demons that we thought were so big and hairy and ugly, even they're subject to us in your name. And notice Jesus' response. Look at the next verse. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Let's keep reading and I'll come back to that. Verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What I see Jesus saying right here is, guys, don't get all excited and rejoice in the fruit of your authority. I want you to get excited and rejoice in the root of your authority. In other words, because your names are written in heaven, you have a place of authority. You have been actually given the place Lucifer and his angels once had. I believe even a greater place than that, praise God. So amen, hallelujah. What that tells us is, because my name is written in heaven, it's no big deal that the demons obey me because I hold the position and place he once aspired to hold. Glory be to God. So guess what? Because Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, why did he even say that? Because he's basically telling you, guys, let me just tell you. Let me tell you about what I experienced when I was the Word from the beginning. Before I was ever born in the flesh, let me tell you what happened. There was a war in the heavenlies that broke out. Some years back, Lucifer and his angels desired to overtake God's throne. Imagine that they, seeing God's greatness and power, actually had the audacity to think they could actually defeat him. And so they warred with Michael and his angels. And there was this war in the heavenlies and God sitting in the heavens. Calm, cool, and collective. Bible says he sits at his throne and laughs at his enemies. So he's, ha, ha, ha. The devil thinks he's really going to win. And all of a sudden, it looks like the devil was winning, maybe. It looked like the devil was going to come and actually get a victory in this. And God sits back and he says, hey, Gabriel, Michael's out there fighting. Gabriel, watch this. And boom, right when they get right up close to the throne, God does this with his little right finger. Look at this, index finger. Boop. Satan falls like lightning from heaven. Now, how many of you know when there's a lightning storm, if you blink, you'll miss it? How many of you know this is how the devil was defeated? I mean, the Bible tells us this. Jesus said, I cast out demons by the finger of God. That's where I get that from. So what's happening here? God is saying it is no problem to the Holy Ghost, to his angels, and to his representatives, the children of God today, to cast out demons. Because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Hallelujah. So that's the result. He was cast out. He did not prevail. And it was an utter defeat. I'm telling you, a beatdown transpired whenever this was. Hallelujah. So, what we're seeing here in Revelation 12, go back over there. Revelation 12 is the utter defeat of Satan. Hallelujah. Now, this was a defeat that happened a long time ago. But then, how many of you know when you study the Scriptures in the New Testament, the Bible is very clear to teach us how Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says that. What does that mean, he destroyed the works of the devil? It means that he loosed and untied them. When you look at that verse. Now, this is important because, get this, when he says he loosed and untied them, I've heard an illustration that will help you in knowing how our response should be. It can seem like we're bound. It can seem like the devil is got us all tied up. But again, the Scriptures tell us that he loosed and untied us from the works of the devil. So we're not bound anymore. I am delivered. Amen? And here's an illustration of that. I heard a story one time of a farmer. He had a goat farm. And somebody broke onto his property and stole some of his goats. Well, through a process of events, he found out that where the guy had gone. And somebody had said, I found one of your goats lying in the ditch. It fell out of the guy's truck. So he goes over and he finds the goat. And the goat is bound, front legs, and its back legs are bound. And it's laying in the dish. And it's probably been this way for hours and hours and hours. He goes and takes a knife, cuts the rope off, and guess what happens? The goat still keeps its legs together, front and back. Why? Because it was bound for so long, it still did not know it had been set free, even though it had. So what did the guy do? Finally, he got frustrated that the goat was still laying there. He said, I'm not going to carry this thing. So he goes and gets a stick and whips it across the rear end. And when he spanks it, the thing, boop, jumps up and finds out it's free and hops away. Praise God. Some of us need to get a little spanking like that to realize we have been set free and there are no longer things on us that keep us bound. Jesus loosed and untied those things in our life. Can I get an amen? So the Bible is clear over and over that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to abolish it, to absolutely decimate it. Hallelujah. And now, even though the devil is going around like a roaring lion, he has been detoothed. Hallelujah. All he can do now is gum you to death, praise God. And that's what he's doing to most of us. We've been set free. Say, I've been set free. In Jesus' name. So, now that this has happened, let's look at the next verse in Revelation. Now, I'll tell you, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, I was in India a few years back, and I'm doing a pastor's conference, and I'm going to preach that particular evening. And I'm telling you, I went home and took a nap that day. It had finally hit me, all the travel and the jet lag, and I was wiped out. I had nothing to give those people that night. I didn't even know what I was supposed to talk about. And I show up, and I'm sitting in my chair getting ready to preach, and I have no idea what scripture we're even going to. And they're doing worship. And then all of a sudden, the guy leading worship starts talking about the devil being under our feet. And God takes me over to this verse we're about to look at today and gives me a message for the ages. I sure wish they'd have recorded that one, because it was a rip-roaring time to talk about the victory we have in Christ Jesus. I'll give you some of these things this morning. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. You know, there's going to be a lot of people disappointed when they get to heaven when they find out how everything in heaven is loud. You go to the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street and you find out real quick, you'd think they don't know what it's like in heaven. There's a loud voice in heaven. There's loud stuff. In fact, Jesus was loud. Oh, hallelujah. He's preaching to thousands of people 2,000 years ago. You realize that? With no PA system. This little meek, quiet Jesus that everybody portrays when they do these movies and stuff like that ain't accurate. Jesus was a preacher. He was loud. He was probably a lot louder than me. So I guess I should aspire to be a little louder so I can be more Christ-like. Amen. Oh, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Oh, come on, come on. Now, say now. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. That verse is our reality under this new and better covenant. Now salvation. Not tomorrow salvation. Not next week's salvation, not next year's salvation, not at the end of time when Jesus returns salvation. Now salvation. Jesus hasn't returned yet when this was written. Now salvation. Now, it reminds me of a scripture, Hebrews 11, 1, a verse I could preach on for months. I might just do that coming up, but I'm going to tell you, this is a great verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let's use a play on words with these first three words in this verse. Look at them in reverse. Is faith now? Question mark. Now faith is. Faith is not tomorrow either. Faith in what Christ has done must be believing it's done now. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you something. Is faith now? Now faith is the right response. Amen. So my faith now for the salvation that has come is mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just read it off the screen. We then, as workers together with Him. Say this phrase with me. Workers together with Him. Did you know you're working alongside of God? But you would think, if you study the majority of the church, you'd come to think most people believe God's doing all the work. Oh God, we're expecting you to do it. God, please bail us out. No, we as the church are supposed to be working together with Him, which is a whole key in everything we're about to read here. Working together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Wow, this gives us a revelation of something that should be alarming to us. We can actually receive God's grace in vain. In other words, the grace of God is what God has given us and done, but we don't get the results of it. Is it possible? Is this verse saying that? Absolutely. So what it should show us is God does His part, but it's our part to work together with Him to see what He wills to come to pass in our life, come to pass. I'll use this example. This is the one that ends all arguments. Is it God's will that every person be saved, that all men come to repentance, and so forth? I just quoted two scriptures to you that say that. Is everybody being saved? Is everybody coming to repentance? Are there people that are receiving the grace of God in vain today, not getting the results of what God's done for them? Absolutely. So what it shows us is, if it works that way with our own salvation, and we must, through our faith that now is, receive Jesus' sacrifice and pull in everything that He's done through that sacrifice, if it's to be done with that, I guarantee it's going to be working that way with every single thing in our life. We must believe in the salvation that's already been given. Look at the next verse. For He says, or now He's going on to explain the reason why. Because He says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now stop right there for a minute, because many times we'd read that and say, oh, glory to God! Lord, I need the acceptable time to be this Sunday. I need you to hear me today. I need the day of salvation. I need your help today, Lord. Well, look what He says in response to that. Behold, check this out. Now, say now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the salvation that now is received through the faith that now is. Do you see that? It's through our faith that we put a demand on the grace that's already been provided to make today my day of salvation. When you study the lives of people that were healed in Jesus' ministry, it's amazing that you see this very principle happen time and time again. I mean, there were people that, you remember the guy, the paralytic, that was being carried by four men. He couldn't even get in the house, right? There's no way for him to get in. Why? Because all the religious people had taken up all the seats. That's usually the way it works. And they couldn't get in. But guess what? They didn't let that deny him. They didn't say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, it must not have been God's will for me to get healed today. No, they said, hey, guy, we'll get you up there. Bill, we'll take you on the roof, and we're going to tear the roof off and get you down in there. And he comes in, gets his healing. When the Bible told us the power of the Lord was present to heal everybody in that room. We don't have any evidence that anybody was being healed except that guy. Why? Because faith places a demand on the anointing that now is. In fact, there's other instances in the life and ministry of Jesus where Gentiles, the only people Jesus ever marveled over their faith, He never marveled over the faith of the Jews that came to Him and received. He marveled over the Gentiles. And you had instances like the centurion servant, the Syrophoenician woman, to where when Jesus was not even called to the Gentiles. Oh, you're going to love this. He wasn't even called to minister to the Gentiles. He told the Syrophoenician woman that. He said, I'm only called to the lost sheep of Israel. And what did she say? Even the little dogs eat the crumbs. And guess what? She got the crumbs. Why? Because her faith brought the day of salvation that was supposed to be tomorrow for the Gentiles into today. I'm preaching better than y'all are amening this morning. Glory to God. That's good right there. And that will show you that we're not waiting on God. We're not waiting on God to do something. I'm waiting on God to heal me. I'm waiting on God to touch me. No, God's waiting on us to work together with Him and make today the day of salvation. Amen, praise God, amen. Go back to Revelation 12. I still got some more good stuff to share with you this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Is this okay with you? I don't have another message this morning. And I'll tell you, the devil don't like this message at all. He is absolutely cringing right now at these words of truth that we are speaking this morning. Hallelujah. Then, notice this. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation. Notice what else he says. And strength. That's power. Power is present. And the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. The kingdom of God is already come in our lives. Now, let's think about it. How are things in the kingdom of God right now? In the kingdom of heaven? What are things like? Is there anybody stressed out in heaven? Anybody sick? Anybody broke? Is everybody worshiping God? Yep. Living life to the fullest, abundantly? That's the way God wants things on the earth today. That's His will for you and me today. And the power of His Christ, they have come. Notice He didn't say they will come. This has already happened. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Now, make mental note that he's called the accuser of the brethren there. Right? Because that's important to this next verse. Now, let's look at this next very popular verse many of us can quote. And they who? They who have now experienced salvation in their life, they that are the children of God, they that are the people of God. Who does this apply to? Raise your hand if this applies to you. They overcame Him. Now, we found out from 1 John chapter 5, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. So faith is ultimately, if you're going to put it in a nutshell, that's what overcomes the devil, right? But that faith is manifested in a few ways. Notice what this says. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We usually like to leave that last one off, don't we? But let's look at it. First, our victory, our overcoming the devil, is solely based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, this is a reason at this church we will not shun to declare to you things that are eternal, things that do not change, such as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of churches that aren't even speaking about the blood anymore. Do you know that? We're not going to be one of those churches. Why? Because the blood is the foundation of our victory. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's the blood. And I believe the old timers had it right. There was a group in the church not too many generations ago that would go around pleading the blood over everything. I plead the blood over this. I plead this. And guess what? They got a lot of good fruit from it too. I remember hearing a story about one particular thing. This person had a dog. I'm talking prophetically to somebody right now. They had a dog. And they went into a veterinarian office because the dog had to have surgery or something like that. And you know what they did? They went and they pled the blood over that operating table where the dog was going to be. I plead the blood over this before my dog gets on there. So Rover, before you get on there, everything's going to be blessed because I plead the blood over it. You know what happened? Testimony of what happened. After the dog was fine, but you know what happened the next time? The next dog that got on there that was sick jumped up completely healed. Got to lift a leg on that one, hallelujah, praise God, because there is a victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we sing about, that's what we shout about, that's what we declare in Jesus' name. So it's the blood of the Lamb, but notice this, because there's a lot of people that have been washed by the blood, and they've experienced the salvation in their life to where they're born again, but they don't experience victory over the devil. A lot of them. And you know why? Because there's a second element to this. It's the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the word of our testimony is not just this. I stand before you today to give you my testimony. That's not the kind of testimony we're talking about. What is the word of our testimony? It is the testimony of what God has done for you and what His blood has cleansed you and freed you from. Hallelujah. So it's not just giving a testimony in front of a group of people. It's the testimony you give the devil to tell him, you got no power over me. I got victory over you in Jesus' name. And this is what God has done for me. Now, when you read this, what did we just see that the devil was referred to as? The accuser of the brethren. And you know, you can read the Bible, you read it in the prophets and in Job, that Satan would actually go before the throne of God and would try to bring condemnation over God's people. It was like there was a courtroom setting going on. And did you know something? I believe that's what's on trial today. We are. And our faith. Let me share with you. The devil's called the accuser of the brethren. In another place, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is called the adversary. Our adversary, the devil. When you look the word adversary up, it literally means anti-righteousness. And it denotes, listen to this, a prosecuting attorney. Showing us that one of the devil's number one things he does to us is tries to condemn us. That's one of his number one weapons against us, right? But 1 John 2:1 tells us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what advocate literally describes? A defense attorney. And we know God the Father is the judge sitting on the throne. So picture this courtroom setting. We're on trial. We got a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us. The devil's the prosecuting attorney, trying to throw us under the bus and make us condemned for everything that we've done or haven't done. God the Father's the judge. Now let me ask you a question. If our attorney, who I guarantee you has never lost a case, I'm telling you, Perry Mason ain't got nothing on Jesus, amen. Complete undefeated streak. If he's our brother and his dad is the judge, his father, how in the world are we ever going to lose that case? How are we ever going to be condemned? If God be for us, if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, if He be for us, who can be against us? Who could ever be successful at condemning us? There's only one way you can lose that case. And you know what it is? Is that when your defense attorney comes and says, here's the manuscript. Learn this. Know it. And when you get put on the stand and the devil tells you all the things you've done, don't say nothing but what's in the manuscript. Because I can guarantee you, you go and you get on the stand and the devil comes and says, didn't you on such and such date at such and such time do this and do that? If you stand up there and you're like, I'm guilty of sin. He's right. I've done it. I'm guilty. I don't care who your defense attorney is. You're going to prison. Right? So what's the lesson here? Don't say nothing. Let the word of your testimony be what's in the manuscript. So when the devil comes and tells you, didn't you sin on such and such date? Didn't you do this? And you know what you say? It is written in the manuscript. It is written. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is written, the blood of Jesus has washed me from my sin, and I am forgiven in Him. If that's all you say, you will get off scot-free and enjoy the freedom God has for you in your life. Can I get an amen? So, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, but notice this, and they did not love their lives to the death. Because I'm telling you, this is one of the number one ways that we will be tempted. We're living in a world today where we're not necessarily being persecuted and our lives aren't being threatened, but that day will come. You need to know that. But what's happening today is we're loving our lives too much on this earth. So when the devil comes and he tries to throw some affliction on you and he comes and tells you, I'm going to kill you or I'm going to do this and I'm going to strip you of these things. If you love the things of this world too much, then what happens? You might compromise your faith. Now, you know something? I am one of the biggest proponents, and I stand before you regularly telling you, healing is yours, prosperity is yours, deliverance is yours. All this salvation has come, and God wants you to live a life of freedom, victory, and life more abundantly. Amen. But if you are the person that just for whatever reason, no condemnation, has a hard time receiving those things in your life, and you go to the grave never receiving your full inheritance on this earth, no condemnation over it. But listen, the most precious thing you have is not your prosperity or your physical health. It's your faith. So never throw away your faith, because your faith is more precious than gold, and that's what the devil's after. He comes and afflicts you in all these areas to try to get you to throw the faith away. Well, I just can't trust you anymore, God. I'm just mad at you because you didn't come through and do these things in my life. Don't love your life and you won't be tempted to do that. Lose your life and you find it. Hallelujah. Now, if you continue to read Revelation 12, for time's sake, we can't go into all these different things, but if you continue to read, you'll see that the devil is a persistent cuss. He ain't going to just quit because Jesus has defeated him once and another time. He's going to still try to persecute God's people. So he does this, but look at this. Look at verse 15. Revelation 12, 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the food which the dragon had spewed out of the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, when I read that, it reminded me of a scripture. Do you remember that verse where the prophet said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard up against him. So what do we see? Time and time again, we are promised that no matter the best efforts the devil throws at trying to defeat us and drown us, God will always, say always, always raise a standard up against him and protect us, deliver us, and free us. That's what we see. Now, I alluded to this in the beginning of my message about knowing the outcome of games and different things when they're happening, this and that. You know, I'm a sports fan. You guys know that. I like football, golf. I enjoy watching things. And there's always been this thing that has happened that on Sundays, when we were having Sunday night service, it's not so much of an issue now, but on Sunday nights, you know, I'd come back to the church, but there would usually be some kind of sporting event that would be going on that I wanted to know what the outcome of the game was. So you know what I would do? I'd DVR it. Thank God for DVR. Praise God. I love it. And I'd DVR it, and then I'd show up, and somebody'd come to me and say, did you hear what happened in the game? I'd be like, no, 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 I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. Because why? I like the suspense of watching it without knowing what's going to happen. You know what God did? He told us the end of the game. He told us exactly what the score was going to be, and he didn't even let the suspense build up. If you read Revelation chapter 18, 19, and 20, you'll come to find out that when the Antichrist comes and all this stuff happens on the earth in the end times before Jesus returns, what's going to happen? He's going to create a city, and it's going to be called Babylon. And it's going to be the great city of the earth. The Antichrist will rule over it. He'll have his false prophet with him. All this stuff, and it's going to seem like he's got the greatest, most insurmountable lead in this game. Right? But what does the Bible say? God's going to come, and he's going to destroy that city. He's going to throw the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet into the lake of fire where they will suffer forever and ever and ever. And he'll burn down and destroy Babylon to where, listen to this, its smoke will rise forever and ever. That means that what's going to happen in the end times when the new heavens and the new earth will happen is we're constantly going to see a smokestack where Babylon used to be, which will remind us of God's ultimate victory. Hallelujah. And what's going to happen after that? Satan is going to be bound. And he's going to be thrown into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for whatever reason, I'm not sure really why God did this, but whatever, he'll be released to deceive the nations again after that. But then after that, guess what's going to happen? The angel's going to come and take him and throw him in that lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. Never to be seen again. Isn't that awesome? So we know the end result of the game. I mean, it would seem like the devil had a 49-point lead at halftime. And God pulled the greatest comeback in the history of mankind. So let me ask you a question. Oh, thank you, Jesus. If I know what's going to happen in the game, am I going to be freaking out, depressed, discouraged, full of fear when he gets this great lead? The answer is no. Let me just help you. The answer is no, because I know what's going to happen. If we didn't know what was going to happen, we might have a reason to have negative emotions when the bad things start taking place. But because God was good enough to tell us in Revelation 18 through 20 exactly what was going to happen, then none of these things should steal our joy, should create fear and all these different things in our life. And I'm here to tell you, it's not just about end time events. It's about everything in our life. The devil's best attempts to drown you and defeat you and tell you nothing good's going to happen in your life, you're not going to get it this time. Listen, the Bible tells us the devil is the father of all lies. So let me give you a good tip. When the devil comes and tells you, you're not going to make it, you're not going to win, you're not going to get it this time, rejoice. Because he's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him, so the opposite must be the truth. Oh, hallelujah! So when the devil comes and tells you, I'm going to kill you, and this and that, do two things. Say, praise God! That means I'm going to live. I got eternal life. And number two, when the devil comes and tells you these things, you know what you do next? Remind, when he tells you about what he's going to do to you, remind him of what God's going to do to him. See, you hear this? I wish I had chains in here right now so I could make this sound, make illustrate it for you. Oh, here we go. I'm going to do this. Pretend like this is the sound of chains. Say, devil, you hear that? You hear that? Oh, you hear that? There's chains in the hand of that angel, glory to God, and he's coming to bind you and throw you into that bottomless pit forever, hallelujah. Remind him of what's going to happen to him. I'll tell you, you do that to the devil enough. If you constantly remind God of who he is, remind yourself of who you are, and remind the devil of who he is, the devil will not want to hang around and sit in your house much longer. I can promise you that. Because he's full of pride and he hates hearing that stuff. I think the word of our testimony needs to be a little bit more prevalent in our lives. Amen. And this is our testimony, that I am victorious, I am healed, I am delivered, and I am always going to win. I know the end of the game, devil. I know what's going to happen, and I know that I am on the undefeated team. Team Jesus. Never lost a game. I got every reason to rejoice. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Well, I done preached myself happy this morning. Praise God. Thank you for indulging me. That's good news. It's part of the gospel for our life. Amen. And I'll tell you, when you begin to believe this, you'll act like a fanatic. Did you know that's the perfect descriptor of what the word rejoicing means when the Bible tells us to rejoice? It's hard to define, but one of the ways it's described is this. It's a fanatic. I mean, I'll tell you, you can come to our house sometimes, and if we're watching our favorite team and something good happens, I mean, the other day we were watching our favorite baseball team and they won on a walk-off. Me and Levi started jumping up and down. Praise God. Things started falling off the TV stand. Glory to God. We ought to be acting that way every day, because every day in the kingdom of God is Christmas. Glory to God. We are ultimately victorious, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands to him. We love you. We bless you. We glorify you, Lord, that you are faithful to us and that you have provided an overwhelming victory through the blood of your Son and through the resurrection of His life. We bless you and thank you that it applies to everything in our life, from end time events to right now events in our life. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time for us to work together with you and walk in victory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God.